2 Samuel chapter 8. Finally, we are back to 2 Samuel 8. Oh yeah, skip 8. My bad. Chapter 9.
Brought me back to college when I took notes. Like, what are your neighbor being tested?
That's next week.
Okay, tonight's teaching title is God's Grace Personified. I want you to pay attention to the image I'm going to show you. Where's your focus? Not white background?
No.
That's a typical of us, right? When we think of a King David, pretty soon our minds run to particular person and what he did. Out of all the things that he did good, somehow we concentrate on two things about the man. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David asked, what can I do for God? He proposed to build a temple for God, glorious temple. Now David asked another question all of us should ask, what can I do for others? We often ask God, what can I do for God? But we forget to ask ourselves and ask God, what can I do for others? As a matter of fact, I had a text conversation with someone from our congregation. That person asked me, is there any place I can work for in the church as a volunteer? I can roll out the long list of it. Instead of me telling that person, I asked that person, did you talk with God? As much as I am called by God to work in a certain area in the body of Christ, when you volunteer for the church of God, you are also called. Do you know that? If you are not called by God, if you are doing it with your own strengths, pretty soon you're going to be burned out. How many of you guys know the meaning of a burned out? Maybe because you've been there? Because you've been doing it with your own strength? Chapter 9, we come to one of the scriptures of richest illustration of grace. Patterning his heart after God's by extending God's grace and mercy, David showered the shriveled and parched soul with the refreshing rain of grace. Of course, we are talking about Mephibosheth, whose name we cannot spell, let alone pronounce. Before we go any further, let's remind ourselves that regarding the definition of grace, mercy, and judgment, one at a time. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It is God's unmerited favor. Getting what we don't deserve is God's unmerited favor. Mercy, what is a mercy? Not getting what we deserve. Making sense? So don't say to God, I want what I deserve. Please don't do that. Here's the thing. Judgment, that is what we deserve. Make sense? Mary, if you sit closer, you can see better. Of course. Don't ever try to reason with women. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, indeed by your grace and mercy, we are what we are. We are children of God. Not because we deserve. We escaped from the judgment that we deserve. We come to you boldly because of our Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice. Teach us tonight as you explain to us about the extending mercy toward other people. Let us learn from you as you so richly, so elaborately showed to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your grace, your mercy truly come into our heart, even a glimpse of it, that we may be able to show others how to extend your grace to them, not ours. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. story begins all year with the two promises David made, one with his dear friend, the other with his bitter enemy. The first promise was between David and Jonathan. You guys know him, right? David's best friend, the late best friend. Anticipating the day when David would become king, Jonathan asked his friend in secret. Let's go. Keep your finger in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, please. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Stop there, please. That's a promise between Jonathan and David. In those days, the incoming king literally hunt down and kill every single people, member of the deposed monarch's family. Eliminate any possibility of retaliation or coup or battle for the throne. David, however, vowed that he wouldn't spare Jonathan and his family, showing them God's kindness. David understood the concept of grace very well. As an unknown shepherd boy, he had felt the oil of God. Remember in chapter 16? Was this? Yeah, 16 of the 1 Samuel. Samuel showed up at his hometown where? Any of you guys remember hometown of David? Start with a B. Would you slap him, silly, please? Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem, he showed up and all the elders were thinking, oh no, why is he here? And he called out the seven sons, all the Jesse's sons, and because David was the last one, he was pretty much runt, and daddy didn't even bother to call him. And finally he got to the house, Samuel anointed him, and he felt that oil of God coming down his face to his chin. And ever since God's grace had flowed through his life in the unending stream of protection and strength. And you may say, what are you talking about, strength and protection? Remember how many times did David escape from the iron grip of Saul? How many times he was spared? How many times he had a place to hide again. The second promise was between David and Saul in public. Saul also knew in his heart that David would be the king someday. But he pleaded with him in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 21. 24:21. This is the scene from David and Saul hollering at each other from the distance because David didn't want to go near Saul since he had a bunch of trigger-happy huntmen there, like a Roger. You got to see him shooting. He's good. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendant after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. In light of Saul's persecutions, David could easily say, well, I'm done with this Saul's family. I don't have to look for them anymore. But he chose to keep the promise. He not only made the promise, and he is the promise keeper. Much had happened since David made those vows. After years of waiting, David finally ascended to the throne of Israel and reached zenith of his power. In chapter 8, you guys read the chapter 8, right? Mm-hmm. One conquest after another. This guy did not understand the meaning of a defeat. From the 6,000 miles, 6,000 square miles, he had 60,000 square miles. Do you know, as a matter of fact, the 60,000 square miles that David got is actually 10% of what God promised to the Abraham? If the Israeli actually followed God's will and did everything they were told to do, they would have an entire Middle East. But they just could not keep that promise, could they? Don't look down on them, because we are no different than them. How many promises do we keep from God? Just a reminder. Anyway, now, chapter 9, verse 1 of the 2 Samuel, please. Now, David said, is there still... What is the next word?
Anyone.
Underline, highlight, circle, please. If the person next to you is not doing it, you do it for that person. Anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness, note that word, kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show what? The kindness of God. Exactly. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. It would be good if he stopped there. But he added editorial right behind, who is lame in his feet. So the king said, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Michal, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then the king David sent and brought him out of the house of Michal, the son of Amiel, from the Lodabar. Now when the Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. Stop there, please, and give me your interpretation. Yes. Jerry?
If we give a covenant from God, we follow that covenant no matter what.
Good. Roger?
Going back on what we really didn't go over, but what David said, he put no restrictions on the statement, God does not put restrictions on us when he shows mercy and kindness. David wanted to show God's mercy or God's kindness to someone from Saul's family life, or Jonathan's.
Okay. Anyone.
Yeah, it was anyone. And there was no restrictions on, young man was crippled, okay, but he didn't see that. God looks the same way upon us, but we are crippled. We're crippled with sin. Every time we come to God, he sees that, or he don't. He says, come as you are, I want you. Let me give you mercy from my heart.
Excellent job. Excellent job.
But this guy was special that he wanted to show grace to, right?
Why is that? Mephibosheth?
Huh?
Mephibosheth?
Yeah, how do you say it? So why was he hiding?
Just call him Meph.
Meph. So why was Meph hiding?
I'll explain. Let me put it this way.
During
the time, like, as I said, the one who successor will eliminate any predecessor's family.
Right, they killed Isaac.
Yeah. Wipe them out completely. Right. So we got, before we go there, let me give you my interpretation here. Our God's grace is unconditional. This is my interpretation, and it's a free. And we should extend his grace to others as he did to us. And his grace is for anyone. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, right? God so loved few people. Did he ever say that?
No.
See, that pretty much chucked the idea of Calvinism. Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. Calvinism who think that, well, there are selected people who are chosen, and those people are the only one. If that's the case, why bother to do evangelism? Why send out the missionary to the dangerous place? Kindness, I will go there. Kindness, there is a Hebrew word for the chesed. And his heart overflowing with the grace, David asked for anyone, not just those who are worthy or qualified, but anyone. His kindness is unconditional and free, just like God's grace is unconditional and free. He see that. I love the way somebody said, the foot of the cross is a level ground. In other words, what they're saying is anybody can come. No color, no gender, no class, no nothing. If you go to India, there's a four classes. If you're born with a beggar class, guess what? You'll never go back to, even if supposedly reincarnation, you will not be born in the upper class. They still live in the category thing. You know, in a way, the idea coming to America is you can make your dream come true. You don't have to remain as a poor. I read an article about somebody who came from overseas, penniless, and now he's a millionaire. He worked hard, honest goodness hard, and he's a millionaire. Ziba offered information about this man that King David did not ask for. He raised Jonathan's handicap as a red flag. He didn't even bother to tell the king the name of Jonathan's son. But he showed him the status of the physical status of the son. He is crippled. Yet where does Ziba see the problem? David did not see that. And he saw a person. Where Ziba see the deficiency, David see the opportunity for grace. Ziba's true color regarding Mephibosheth was shown when David was returning after he got out of the Jerusalem. Because Absalom, his son, was made a coup, and he came back in this chapter 16. Ziba lied to David that Mephibosheth was siding with Absalom. This was his way to dump the old master so that he may be on his own. The kindness of God is the key. Kindness of God is the key to understand. That's a bad English. To understand David's motivation in this chapter. David wanted to show someone else the same kind of kindness God showed to him. Let's remember that he didn't say kindness of David. Rather, he said kindness of God. We shouldn't have a grace of J.K. or Bill or Jerry or Kathy or Mary. It should be grace of God. Because the grace of God is far better than the little grace we have. David has the right perspective of extending mercy and grace of God as we received from him. Lodabar, it means no pasture. It refers to waste land. Incapable of supporting himself and stripped of his inheritance, Jonathan's son lived as an outcast in the barren place, far from a lush royal estate that might have been his as Saul's grandson. The last thing former king's grandson Mephibosheth wanted to hear was a knock on the door. And he opened the door. There is a bunch of soldiers with the lance and the sword and king's messenger. He said, "The king wants to see you." And he would probably think, okay, today is my last day. Wouldn't you think so, if you're in his shoes?
They destroyed the dynasty.
Yeah.
Right. I think in the world today, having the Bible would be... Okay.
Then what are you going to do? Are you going to execute all the liberals?
No, you know. Okay. Oh, you guys were thinking this. So. Okay.
Oh, far worse.
But I mean, I can see why he went.
Yes.
Just that
he's hiding as far as he could hide. wasteland. Nobody lives there. Actually, if you notice, he's not even living in his own house. He doesn't even have his own house.
And they never did say how he got speed.
Right? Oh, we will know.
Oh,
yeah, it's chapter 4.
Okay.
Mephibosheth doesn't even have his own house, as I mentioned. But he's living at the house of the Mechah, and he is intensely supportive to King David when he was running away from the Absalom in chapter 17. We finally discovered the man's name, Mephibosheth. There will be a spelling check after the service. It means one who scatters shame. He hasn't chose that name, nor had he chosen, he has chosen his life, which he took the tragic turn the day his father and grandfather was killed. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 4, please. Here's the reason why he had lame feet. Verse 4, please. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. If this happened right now, he would have a cast, and he would be on a wheelchair or the hobbling around with a crutch for a while, and he would be fine. But at the time, they did not have medical assistance like now. And then, what can the nurse do? She just took off with a kid with a crying and a lame feet. Ever since the Mephibosheth was born in painful, disfiguring reminder, the awful day, and now as he on the ground, prostrate before David, he fully expected to hear the whooshing sound of sword on his neck. So he was with God's children. They are called and saved, not because they deserve anything from God, but for the sake of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God, in His abounding mercy, gives us what we don't deserve, and in His mercy, doesn't give us what we do deserve. Amen? Let's keep your finger there and go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Chapter 1, rather. Verse 4. Right after Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted and the beloved. You talk about just oozing of love here. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, please. This time verse 7. So David said to him, "Do not fear." There is the most common command in the entire Bible. Fear not, or do not fear. For you, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. That's a colloquialism for you will eat with me all the time. Not just bread. I'm sure there was other goods too. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to the Saul and to all his house. You therefore, your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat." But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then the Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will his servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's son. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name is Michal, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at king's table. And get this, guys, and he was lame in both his feet. Physical condition hasn't changed, but his status has been changed. All right, give me your interpretation, please. Anyone?
Well, it's like you said.
Mm-hmm. Good. Don't forget how the status of Mephibosheth has been changed. That's the key thing here. That's the interpretation we should not miss. Yes. This is what I see. Through the grace of God, not David's grace, we are accepted as his adopted children and will live with him forever and even join at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know what kinds of food they're going to serve. I don't care. Even if it's just a simple... Yeah, simple ramen, it would be good. I'm sure it was a heavenly, right? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think we're going to eat all the time. There's other thing to do. Yeah. The word that reached the Mephibosheth's ear was not the one of the judgment, but for mercy. Mephibosheth's parched soul can hardly observe the grace that David is showering on him. Think about the time you accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. Yeah. And I remember it was a Sunday at the Grace Chapel. That was one of the biggest church in Tucson. Pretty much went down the drain now. It was a four-square church. The pastor didn't give an altar call. It was a weird time. We were sitting way in the back. All I had to do, our daughter and Karen was ahead of me. And we were leaving the pew. All I had to do just turn right, walk out the door. As I was at the end of this pew, somebody pushed my shoulder. Nobody pushed my shoulder. It was God's nudging. I turned left, went all the way down to the altar. Cry my eyeballs out. I didn't know what I was crying for because I was so ignorant in the Word of God. But while I was crying, I felt something cleansed my heart. You know, some of you know what that means. And it was a special day. But the problem is I don't remember that day. Which day that was. Sometime in February. All right. David then unofficially adopted Mephibosheth by restoring him at the land that his father, Jonathan, would have inherited from Saul. Then, by inviting him to eat at king's table. David had eaten the Saul's table. What happened to him? He almost cost his life. Saul threw the spear at him. But Mephibosheth would eat at the David's table, and his life would be protected. What has Mephibosheth done to deserve such a kindness? Anyone can tell me? Exactly. Not a thing. Had he deserved it, it wouldn't be a grace. Grace is acceptance without reservation and forgiveness without condemnation and pardon without probation. Sorry. It is unrestrained love poured out on the undeserving. It is exactly what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is grace is acceptance without reservation, forgiveness without condemnation, and pardon without probation. Can I change the slide? We good? Mm-hmm. While we didn't deserve his love, he poured out his love toward us. While we were sinners, he extended his mercy upon us. While we are his enemy, by our wicked nature, he draped us with his grace. The fact that David made the first move to rescue Mephibosheth reminds us that it is God who reached out to us, not we who sought him. If the Lord had to wait for us to come to seek him, he had to wait for eternity. We were estranged from God and enemies of God, yet he loved us, sent his son to die for us. For David to rescue and restore Mephibosheth, it cost him the land. It could have been, I'm sure it was choice land, don't you think? King Saul's land? He gave it to him. It's a heritage. And by restoring, to restore us, what cost God? His own son. The choice son. One more fact about should be noted. When some of the Saul's descendants were chosen to be killed by, we're going to find that in chapter 21, this Mephibosheth was spared. There's another Mephibosheth. Do you know that? It's a common name. No, it's not a common name. But there is another Mephibosheth. That guy was delivered. What do I get out of from that one? It reminds me of the Romans 8:1. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm sure there is another Bill Mertens, another name Bill Mertens, another Roger Harrison or Kathy Smith. Oh, yeah, there's many Kathy Smiths. But God knows which Kathy Smith belongs to him. God knows which James Anderson belongs to him. David is done pouring out his grace to this man. The story ends here with a wonderful picture of Mephibosheth dining at king's table, just like one of king's own children. How sweet the taste of grace that nobody knew the flavor better than Mephibosheth. David's son would not understand that kind of grace. Psalm 34, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." I find the 9 analogies that connect between this situation with us. We can find there, number 1, once Mephibosheth had enjoyed fellowship with his father, so had Adam enjoyed intimate related fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. And when disaster struck, the fear came, Mephibosheth suffered a fall that crippled him for the rest of his life. When sin came, humanity suffered a fall, which has forever left us spiritually crippled. Am I making sense? Out of the unconditional love for his friend Jonathan, David sought anyone to whom he might extend his grace. God, because of his unconditional love for us, for his son, and acceptance of his son's death on the cross, continued to seek anyone to whom he might extend his grace. You done? Not yet? Done? The crippled man, Mephibosheth, was destitute and undeserving. All he could do was accept the king's favor. We sinners are undeserving of God's mercy without hope. In no way are we worthy of a king's favor. All we can do is humbly and gratefully accept God's salvation. Anyone who thinks that they deserve God's grace, they don't understand the meaning of salvation. Can I change the slide? The king took the crippled Mephibosheth from barren wasteland and seated him at the royal banquet table in the palace. God the Father has rescued us from the moral and spiritual wasteland and seated us in the place spiritual nourishment and intimacy. David adopted Mephibosheth into his royal family and providing him with every blessing within the palace. We also have been adopted into family. That's a God's family. And he gives us a full privilege within his household. We are grafted into his family, especially the outsider, not just chosen people like Israeli people. Mephibosheth's limp was a constant reminder of David's grace. Our moral feebleness keeps us from ever forgetting that where sins abound, grace abounds them much more. Any of you guys never sin anymore since you are a child of God? If you think that, you are lying through your teeth.
Yeah.
Right there. Number 8. David said nothing about Mephibosheth's lame feet. I love this. God forget our sins because it was blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. He forgive and forget. Last analogy. Can I change the slide? When Mephibosheth sat at the king's table, he was treated with the same respect as David's own son. And get this, guys. King's tablecloth covered his lame feet. When one day we attend the great wedding feast of the Lamb, the same will be true for us. We will sit with the prophets, priests, apostles, evangelists, pastors, missionaries. We will even dine with the Apostle Peter and Billy Graham. And we will be there with them because of the same tablecloth of grace covers all of our sins. As much as we are forgiven, we should forgive others. Don't we? And extend the grace of God. Let's stand up and pray.